Let's read together Isaiah chapter 2 and beginning at verse 6. Let's read 6, 7, and 8 together, beginning at verse 6. I have set watchmen upon the walls of Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day or night, either he may mention of the Lord not the rest, till he establish and set till he should make Jerusalem a place in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy own to be meat for thy enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast driven. Just want to review a little bit. We touched it last week about the watchman. What does the watchman do, and what, especially in this day and age in which Isaiah was writing? What is his job?
Watchman invaders.
Do we have spiritual invaders today that we need to watch? And if so, what are some of the spiritual invaders that we should watch for?
Disrespect,
did you say? That's an invader. That would be, you got to watch out for that. Disrespect for one another, for elders, different ones.
Distractions.
That would be, we got to watch out for those. We got a big watchman. And the other things?
Sin.
Sin, absolutely. We got to watch that. Starting ourselves. And don't worry about other people's sins. We got enough of our own. We'll start right here. What else? Watchmen.
Creepers.
What is it? What is it?
Creepers.
Creepers. Those are creep in. Those creepers are creep in. The false doctors and teachers have on.
Let me show you what's happening.
Oh, it's the same thing, Dan. It's working on the same thing. Okay. We'll have to work on that after.
What's it doing?
The same thing. So you're like going through the motions of sin.
When we saw that play Daniel, they had a watchman.
Yes.
Remember?
Yeah. Watchman made the expression. That's right. And we saw that play Daniel over there in the Strasbourg theater there, Sound and Sight Theater. It's a very enlightening thing. It cost enough money, it cost $45 a piece, but it was a rapper. They had things on the right, things, a lot of things up here. The stage was up and down. I mean, it was just 500 people were involved, but it was a portrayal. The time of Daniel and Isaiah's time and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, he was all there portrayed, you know, and they're going into captivity. But before the Babylonians and before they came and took the city, I guess it was Darius, before Darius came and took the city, there was a watch way up at the wall. Hey, Dad, come in, have a seat.
What's
that? She's not here yet, she's coming.
The clock's out there.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Well, she'll be in then. Who knows?
Sure.
Maybe it's Miss Egan's car. Is that red car?
That's
Miss Egan, not Egan.
Yeah.
Right. Well, in Isaiah chapter 64, guys, there's a suit that you wanted or a guy that you wanted to do. And what from out there was yelling and screaming. I don't know what he was doing, but because the Babylonians came and shot the water course and they came in through the wall, this way around. The watchman, we've got to watch, certainly pastors must be very strong watchmen as far as false doctrine, false teachers, as you say, creepers, both unbelievers would tear away the scriptures, and some believers would trust and change and not be strong in the scriptures as they ought to. So we've got to have watchmen on our walls. And what do we decide to hold our peace means in verse 6? Isaiah 62:6, okay? What do we say that means? Never hold their peace. Day or night. Alright, the people have to know that it's an enemy coming late at night and roused out of their beds.
I don't think so.
I sleep.
You think so? I don't think they
want to
know.
You think they want to, but some people say, well, I'm out of sleep, and so they come and get swallowed up. Just like if there's a fire in your house, wouldn't you want to be raised up and roused up and out of your sleep? But the watchmen should never hold their peace, day or night. And that either they mention the Lord, keep not silence. What does that tell us about the witness for the Lord? Are we going to keep silent?
No.
No.
Witness.
Witness for the people, and it says in the Psalms, what the redeemed of the Lord say so, when we redeemed out of the wicked enemy. So the watchman is to speak up and people that are walking on the wall, warning and warning and warning. A lot of people don't like that. Now, not all people are watchmen, not all of them pastors and so on, but some are given that duty of being aware. I think I've got that on. That was a red light.
Yeah, it's a red light. I think maybe this is coming off. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's not centered. You need to get some more thickness. It loosens up. I think that's better. I don't know. We got it.
Hi, thank you.
Got to get some red light. Whatever you want.
Once in a while it works, and so we got this on the panel now. I guess it's not working at the bigger town. So the watchmen are going to be out of business, and when some people say, be quiet, shut up. That's one thing we like about the Friday news notes and our bulletins from David Cloud, is that lots of things that are happening in the world, and he's like a watchman. Why people don't like him a lot of times. He talks about things. Then verse 7, give him no rest till he establish, until he make it Jerusalem a praise. On the earth, when will the Lord make Jerusalem a praise? All people. And it comes again. The Lord Jesus returns, and the light of the reign of Christ, then Jerusalem will be the center of the whole world again, and they will have the praise of Jerusalem. Give him no rest till he established. Who's going to establish this millennial reign of Christ? Who's going to establish that? Man, Lord Jesus himself. Look at the liberals and the modernists. What did they used to say about the millennium? Who is going to establish the millennium? In the post-millennial belief. Post-millennial means what?
After
the millennium. So, if the Lord Jesus comes post-millennial, after the millennium, that means there's going to be a millennium before he comes. That's what the old liberal used to believe. And who's going to set up that millennium before the Lord Jesus comes? According to the liberals. With the different churches, the people, human beings. They're going to do it themselves.
But I thought the Lord was going
to. That's right. But you see, I'm saying the liberals used to believe that. See, they were post-millennial. They thought they could bring in the kingdom themselves. They thought the world was going to get better and better and better. Isn't the world getting better and better?
The technology has gotten better, but the morality of man has gotten worse.
The morality of man has gotten much worse. And so this is a very serious situation. So they pretty well forsook that post-millennial idea that they're going to bring in the millennium. After World War I, World War II, they said, well, the Korean War, we don't believe that. Now they've turned to amillennial. What's that mean? Amillennial. No millennium at all. See, they're going to get worse and worse than common, and that's going to be the end of it. No millennium of any kind. So that's what many of the liberals believe today.
What is that based on?
Well, just, I don't know.
Their own teaching.
It's their own teaching, and they spiritualize the book, the Old Testament prophecy.
Is it in the U.S. philosophy that the whole idea of improving yourself, it seems like it came from
humanism, Greek culture, better yourself, and there's so much good in the worst of us, so much bad in the best of us, whatever. You know, they think there's a little spark of the divine in every man, every woman, therefore they'll get better and better. Is that it?
Well, I guess that's good.
That's right, the liberals don't believe he's coming off. In fact, they just rejected his return. They think he comes when people die. They think they reinterpret the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Liberals and modernists and unbelievers are not hold of that. And so they redefine a lot of things, and the normal way at all, based, I think, Gary, on just their own interpretation of Scripture. They spiritualize all the prophecies, like we're talking about in the Old Testament here, where it says here, and then Jerusalem will have praise on the earth. See, they don't put that literally. They say, well, that's just meaningless. See, in order for these prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the Old Testament prophets to come to pass, there must be a millennial reign of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must come back. As it says in Zechariah chapter 14, he must come back. So, he will establish a praise on the earth. And then in verse 8, what does it mean to swear? The Lord swore by his right hand. What does this mean? What's the significance of this?
You mean a testimony?
Testimony. Raise your right hand. That's what the word, that's why they raise your right hand at the court. Not the left, but the right, that's a testimony of taking an oath to swear and making a firm stance, and by the arm of his strength, his power, he's making a strong hand. What does he say he's not going to do? What's he going to do to the food that the Israel and Judah has prepared? When the enemy comes in, the Babylonian enemy is coming, they won't come in until Isaiah is dead, but in Jeremiah's time, apparently what will they do as far as their crops, their food? What else are around? What will they do with the food that is in the city? What will the enemies do? Well, they burn it also, they like to eat it themselves. See, say, well, no longer you like corn to be meat for the enemies. As sons of Israel shall not make thy wine, which thou hast made. But in other words, they take care of them that was provided by the Jews, by Jerusalem, those in Judah, and drinking it, eating it. But no more will that happen. But they would have left to see what happens there. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of thy holiness. Go through the gates, preparing the way of the people. Cast up the highway, carry out the stones, lift up the standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, our salvation come, for the Lord's reward is with him, and his work before him. Let's read verse 12 also. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the world, and thou shalt be called Sodom, a city not forsaken. Come in verse 9. Who is going to eat when the Lord returns the food of the Jews? In verse 9. Are they going to be stealing?
The redeemed.
Redeemed, all right. And the ones who have gathered, the ones that have actually taken it up and have grown it, they will gather, they'll eat it. Praise the Lord. And they have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. In other words, the ones that have worked hard for it, they're going to eat the produce of it, whether it's food, whether it's drink, whatever it may be. And the enemy's not going to take it, they're going to steal away. The city of Monrovia in Liberia, they've got a whole lot of food that comes in. There's one ship that was completely wrecked, and I only gave a number of thousands of tons of food, mattresses and so on. Was it?
Oil.
Oil and everything. Food, oil, mattresses for the librarians. It sunk. But blankets and so on. But there's some of those ships that come in there, and some of those things that the United Nations and different people give them, and the people just steal it and write with it. They don't get to the right people. You see it on the television, the black market. Black markets, they steal it. And that's what happens. They're hungry. They just like animals. They just get what they can get. And here, when the Lord's people are in his place in Jerusalem and the Lord is in charge, they're going to eat what they gather. Doesn't mean every man should be under his own vine, under his own fig tree. That's an expression used in Isaiah. Not in this particular section, but this one. Right, they'll eat what they grow, and also that's sort of private property, doesn't it? Their own private property, fig trees and so on. Not the government, Tammy?
I was just curious in verse 5 of the previous chapters. It talks about the strangers going to basically be their plowmen and the vine dressers. Is that the same time period, or is that an earlier time?
Well, it's during the kingdom of time, and I think it's probably the same time. Strangers shall stand and feed their flocks, the sons of the alien, be their plowmen and their vine dressers. He should be named the priest of the Lord. I think that's probably the same time. Apparently, after they have done this, there are others that come in, I guess, other than these that have done the work and are stealing the fruits of the labors of others, according to this verse number 6, number 8, rather. And they're eating the meat. The enemy's there. That's I think, maybe the same type, but this may be another group of enemies that come in. And strangers may help them in chapter 61, verse 6. But then others that are coming in, apparently taking the food and eating it, drinking the wine that they have not labored for.
That's the same way you can use the correlation, the analogy between then and now, because it's very rare back in the 30s and the 20s, something like 80% everyone grew their own crops. Now you have a society built on Acme, ShopRite's, Better Place, and man would not
be able to get Superfish.
But man cannot sustain his own existence without the fruits and laborers of others.
Yes.
And I see the demise of man lacking electricity, lacking when the day comes, man's going to be his own demise.
Yes, it's going to be terrible. Conditions in the last days, and we sure are in these last days of devolving, not evolving, but devolving. And in verse 10, go through the gates, prepare the way of the people, cast out the highway, gather out the stones, a standard, lift up a standard for the people. Now, there's going to be a literal highway made in the tribulation period and before the millennial reign of the Lord. And it says there's going to be a highway for the kings of the east. All the kings in the eastern area, probably China and all these others, will come in a highway into Jerusalem. We don't know where it will be, whether it's through the desert or just where it will be, but this highway is prepared, gather up the stones, that's the standard for the people. What is a standard? What is a standard?
Something
to follow, like a flag, a guidon, as they say in the military, and so on. That's standard, whether it's a flag, a guidon. That is something around which they can rally and go forward. So let's understand that for the people. And then, Bob?
Can you please help me remember Isaiah before Jeremiah?
Yes.
How many years?
About 62 years after Isaiah died, Jeremiah was born, roughly.
Born?
Yeah, born. And began, well, yes, began the ministry. Yeah, he was about 62 years after Isaiah.
So, Isaiah was prophesying probably
100
years or so before.
Before they actually went into captivity. When did the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, go into Assyrian captivity? What was approximately, what year was that?
About
700 BC. And when did the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin go into captivity? About 600, roughly, about 600. At 600, so at 600 B.C., evening, after that, about 600 B.C., they went into captivity, and the others were going at 700. So if that be true, 600, Isaiah was probably about, the most people ever was, about 600, and, what did it say, 650 or so, 658 would be approximately, about 50 years before they went into captivity, he was preaching. About 650, but they went in captivity 600 BC. So 50 years later, they went in. But in Jeremiah's time, he was preaching before they went in, during the time, and then right into captivity. He went with them into Babylon, Judah, Jeremiah did. So Jeremiah was very close. Yes.
How long did it take the 10 tribes to go to Assyria?
I don't know the length of time that they, before they did go, I mean, as they traveled. I mean,
yeah.
How long did the Lord give them before he sent them in captivity? Well, they were there from Solomon's day and Jeroboam's day, which was 4,000 BC or so, so probably 300 years, that'd be my guess, roughly. From David's day, if you start with David, roughly 1,000 BC, so it might be 300 years, and then they went first, because they were the most sinful. The northern 10 tribes were the most sinful. The two tribes of Judah and Benjamin were less sinful. They still got, they were awful wicked also. And God said, all of you keep doing that, I'm going to send you up into Babylonian temple for 70 years. Jeremiah predicts the exact number of 70 years. And?
What? After Solomon's death,
Rehoboam
and Jeroboam.
That's right, and it was divided. That's right, after Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Saul was the first king, then David, and David son Solomon, and Solomon had a son Rehoboam, but he was a bad king, so God split the kingdom of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, Jeroboam for 10 tribes and Rehoboam for 2 tribes. And so that's roughly the situation that we have. So Isaiah was trying to get his people Israel to go back and repent so they wouldn't go into captivity. So was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he cried out against the other. And?
I said to Jeroboam,
because
what is
Jeroboam? All right, never mind that Jeroboam.
Well, I think Jeroboam in the north.
He was the north. That's right. Jeroboam was the north. Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon, was in the northern kingdom. He took the northern 10 tribes and tribes. That's right. And what did he do to get religious, not liberty, but religious? He set up two idols. He wanted to get an idol of the northern part and an idol of the southern part of his kingdom. And that's the way he ruled. And the very southern part, he had to worship these golden calves. The idols, and the golden calf worship, so that the people no longer went down to Jerusalem to worship, they worshiped up where they were in the northern part. And so it was a very big difference. Different feast days, it was a terrible thing. Okay?
What are the 6 days?
Dan and Bethel. Dan and Bethel. As usual, we're through it around here, if you can see this in this pink section. Here's the northern tribes here. And, it's a little bit of a maneuver. It's a little bit of a maneuver to change the map. Here you can see the band. If this green is Samaria, which is the 10 tribes, then the southern one would be a god, and the northern would be a god. Dan and Bethel, those are the ones that they set the fruit calves and worship. Yes, okay.
You said the green was the
10 tribes.
Was that Galilee part of Israel too?
Well, this is of course part of the Persian rule. This is under Maccabees. The Persian rule came later, and the time of the I'm not sure the divide and division here, but the Judah, at least in this time, was down south. Jerusalem and south. And they got it up here. Yeah, it wasn't just simply the green. It was a larger place. That's right. I was trying to get the division between north and south. The red being the south and the green. And up there, yes, all that guy, that was all the northern tribes. That was Jeroboam's domain. That's 10 tribes. And in fact, when I actually see a map of the arrangement, the Palestinians at the time of those people. So take a look at some of the information here, where it maps out exactly who's where. Joshua and the judges. So many maps, we're going to get the right one. Let's see, kingdom of Judah, yes. Let's try this one out. Anybody can use it. Get the right one over. That's how I kind of did this thing. That's the way we're going to play this now. We can see that the green here is expanded way up here to the north, and this is in the time of the kings. So here's Judah down here, and the kingdom of the northern up there, and so here's Bethel right here, see? Is that Bethel? And Bethel, right here, here's Bethel, and where's Dan? Dan, I think, is up in the north somewhere, but Bethel was a creating division. Pardon me?
Wasn't Dan
to
Beersheba?
Yeah, Beersheba would be down here. See, that's the whole of the United Kingdom from Dan to Beersheba. That's the total north to south. That's the complete north and south. But Dan, who is Dan, I guess? So he put an idol in Dan, an idol in Bethel, and the people were told to worship in either the north or the south. But don't go back to Jerusalem. They're supposed to go down to Jerusalem 3 times a year, and so the Jeroboam got people out. The way the Lord had arranged the Levites, remember, they had 48 cities, Levitical cities, and the Levites were scattered about all over, north and south. As soon as Jeroboam, who hated the Lord, came up there, the Levites spread out of the north, way down to the south. And so they had nothing to do with teaching the word of God, completely forsaken the scriptures. Yes, sir. Well, that was what the Lord had requested of them, required of them. They went three times. There were three times in the year. There were seven feasts of Jerusalem. There were three in the first month, and there was the feast of Pentecost in the third month, three in the seventh month. So God required that in the book of Deuteronomy. Because every male has
one.
I
wonder if that's where Islam got their idea about taking a journey to Mecca.
That could be.
Then, you know, they
came
from.
Yes, that's certainly possible.
I just came into my head.
Yeah, I
know.
But they,
I thought
I'd
the Bible.
Yeah.
Kind of resolve
other ideas. Yes, that's fair. The trip to Mecca certainly were part of that. The Lord is going to put a highway to bring them into there. And then in verse 11 of Isaiah 62, he proclaimed unto the end of the world, save the daughter of Zion. What is he going to tell in this verse 11 concerning Zion? Now, where is Zion again? Jerusalem. That's a mount, a hill in Jerusalem. That's right. What is he going to say to Zion?
Salvation.
Salvation coming. Where in the book of the Gospels does that come in? Remember?
Matthew.
At 21, 22, like that. That was the coming in of the Lord Jesus on the day of Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And according from this book, and according from Zechariah, and John, and thy salvation come. Who is the salvation that's going to come?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus. Now, in the first coming, if they had received him, could he have been their salvation then? If they had received him. Jews, yeah. Okay, but they did not.
They
rejected him, and that's where they were. But see, that's where he came, and they said, Hosanna, means praise the Lord, and the Lord be blessed.
Save now,
if they had done that, well, he would have been their Savior, but they rejected him, they crucified him, so now he's going to come again. So this coming, that salvation coming, it's not the first coming, this is the second coming, right? I think he's going with you, they're not, that's right. And so, in Jerusalem, there's not a mountain there, but there's some mountains over here, see? Yeah, I think those are mountains there. I think that's what those would be.
Now, it's like Zion.
Yes.
Isn't it on Zion the location of the Ark of the Covenant?
Well, they put the Ark in Mount Zion, and the temple, that's what I was saying.
Yes, but as far as sometimes you read that Zion is not in Jerusalem, you're not, but for the location of
I don't know about that. I'll think so, man. I remember that Zion is always Mount Zion, and it's always at Jerusalem, because that's the mountain on which the tabernacle temple was built and so on.
So you look at that. The Ark wasn't in transition.
That's right. The Ark was different places, wasn't it? Philistines had over the Philistines land, and then was sent over there by two milk kine, and fresh cows, and they took that over there, and the Lord cursed the Philistines. And they said, we don't want this, so send it back into the land of Judah. But, look that up, man. Look up Zion and see if we find any pines that would not be Mount Zion, which is
Dan. When
the God has fallen, that's right. The Philistine God fell over, remember? He was, wasn't he half man, half fish?
Yeah, that's
that was Dagon, I guess. And he was, the Lord went in there and he just smashed right out. Ashdod, I believe, was the place where that happened. There's Ashdod right here. And so these are the cities of the Philistines, Ashdod and Ekron. And they had five or six of the kings of the Philistines, huh?
The tabernacle, which
had
happened, wasn't it in Shiloh for a
while? Shiloh, that's right. So then you guys think of Shiloh, says Zion. Shiloh, yes, it was in Shiloh for quite a while. That moved around until it was permanently placed in the temple, when Solomon built the temple. Yes, ma'am?
But now
we don't know where the resting place is. That's right, the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, sir.
When Jesus comes again, are you his feet then? Mountains split. Would I be in Jerusalem?
Yes, I'd be in Mount of Olives. Yeah. To the east of Jerusalem, right out of the over in here, and the mountain will split north and south, and there will be a valley in here, and from Jerusalem, from the temple, will go living water, not salt water, but fresh water, and it will go from the Hundred Sea to the former sea, and all the way across, and I'm going into the desert, and that's where it says the desert will blossom as a rose, so this will entirely be green, and that's where it says the trees of the forest will be there, and they will show fir trees, and talk about how that. See, if you don't take it literally, it'll never be fulfilled. You can't spiritualize these things. We believe the spirit, physically, and literally true, gets 10. Well, that's in Zechariah. This is Zechariah. He starts with trees, if you have Zechariah.
What
the splitting is in Zechariah. Let's return to Zechariah. Chapter 14. Isaiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Look in Zechariah, chapter 14. It says that behold, the day of the Lord shall cometh, and by spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. And then verse 2, I will gather all nations against, this is the battle of Armageddon against Jerusalem in battle. Do you find it? You ever find it? What page is it on our defined King James Bible? Number 1251. And I got all the same page. Zechariah. And that's the battle of Armageddon. I'll gather all nations together against Jerusalem to battle. Verse 2, 14:2. And the city shall be taken. The houses rioted, the women rioted, half the city shall go forth in captivity. The residue of the people shall not cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. So he fought the day about. Then, in verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. That's in the east. And the Mount of Olives shall plead in the midst thereof from the east and toward the west. It shall be a big valley. Half the mountain shall move to the north, and half the mountain further south. Then shall I flee the valley, comes the valley. And then it says, in verse 6, it shall come to pass that day, verse 8, the living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and winter, and the rest of the again. So in the living water, there's many verses in Scripture. Ezekiel speaks of living waters also coming out of Jerusalem at the temple. Former sea and the higher sea, I suppose, between these seas, the salt sea and the other. And so it's a very, very refreshing. Yes, Adam?
The salt sea is
not coming
in the
Dead Sea. That's right, the salt sea is called the Dead Sea, that's correct. Uh-huh. So now, when comes.
The salt is
liquid.
Pardon
me?
Salt is
well, salt is somewhat good and somewhat bad.
Sea salt is good.
Sea salt is good.
And composition and that one content and then how it's going to assimilate in the body.
Uh-huh.
Sea salt is not as harsh.
It's not as harsh as the other kind of salt.
Yeah.
But salt would kill you. See, that's why when you're out in the sea, and you've got the salt sea, you can't drink that little carrier, so
you can
drive
without it.
Speaking of
the Dead Sea. No, any salt, any sea of salt. Mediterranean, you know, Pacific Ocean. You drink, you can't drink that, so you wait for the rain, you get it up in buckets, then you drink that if you're on a ship that has no water.
Yes. You have a
cancer,
it's good for your skin.
Oh, yes, salt. Oh, yes. Is that good
for salt? The Dead Sea, they use the natural mud.
Yes, oh, there's some good properties. You see, a salt will preserve meat, right? The salt, the salt cellars. Yes, guys?
The salt by itself is liquid because it has iodine in it.
Yeah, it's an iodine salt. It has iodine in it.
Salt is good.
Salt is good.
But you don't drink it, salt is also
sacred. If the salt is also sacred, it's good for nothing. See, salt will melt ice, too. You put it on it. Of course, it'll also crack your sidewalks.
That's
a certain kind of salt. Yeah, that's
all
it is. That's what it is.
Right.
And
melt snow for you.
And
it
melts snow for you. That's right.
It's good for nothing but
you
try
to. That's right. If the salt wants to say, there was a song. So there's. You should have speech seasoned with salt, it says in the book of Ephesians. Let our speech be always with grace. Season with salt. I have a little salt on that speech too, but don't be so blah, people fall asleep.
Okay. It tells us there's nowhere in the word that our speech would be like apples and gold.
Yes, this is a soap. That's an apple and gold, this is a soap, that's right. So, but you see, salt, you see, God says, well, I'm going to curse the land, I'm going to salt with salt. No plants can grow on salt water. So you tell me if you have a few salt plants, but the regular plants that we normally grow will not grow. So God says, a curse upon your land, salt with salt. So salt has pluses and minuses. Yes, that problem.
Salt was used in the sacrifice.
Yes.
And Dr. Williams said, God is to speak by salt, and he knows salt is a picture of the word of God.
Yes.
He went way back, way back.
Yes, and I mean, by that side of me, Dr. Williams, yes.
Passover celebration, the salt symbolizes the tears of the Jews.
The salt
symbolizes the tears of the Jews.
Tears of the Jews.
Yeah, I went to a seder.
Is that right?
A messianic.
Yes, messianic. That's
interesting. Jews have believed Christ.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
So, that's right. So, the Lord will come and speak with us the Mount of Olives on the east, the Jerusalem. That's where his feet took off. Remember, it's the Mount of Olives as he rose and ascended into heaven. It was on the Mount of Olives, the east of Jerusalem. And his feet will come back. In fact, the angel said in Acts chapter 1, didn't he? Christ and he gave him, you met him, brother. The same Jesus shall so come in the like manner to see him go into the heavens. The same Jesus. I sent you here. So, Acts chapter 1. So, he says, this time, the second time, his reward is with him. What is the reward of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the reward, and how is the Lord related to rewards? What's the opposite of reward? Punishment, right? What reward? Yes.
Is the reward like the crowns?
Yes, crowns are being
crowned. Feet,
yes.
So that symbolizes the things that we've done for Christ, that things are eternal.
Yes.
It's a spiritual treasure in heaven. It would be like the good works.
The things that you do for Christ. How many crowns are mentioned in the scripture?
Five.
5 crowns. Seven crowns? No. We've got 5, I believe it.
Five.
Let's see. Here's what I remember. Here's a memory. Our girl. R-G-I-R-L. See, our girl. That's easy. So, I, the crown of what? It's just that one bit.
Yeah.
The one of righteousness. G, the crown of... Remember? G, I, R. I, righteousness. G, crown of glory. I. It's the blank crown. It's an adjective. The modified crown. Incorruptible crown. G, I, R. Here, R. Righteousness here, but I, the R here.
Rejoicing.
Crown of rejoicing. And finally, the L. See, all these, now, these crowns are given by the Lord as rewards for those that have certain things. Pastors who are faithful, people who are good souls, there are certain things that give these crowns. And as you say, as we get to heaven, the crowns will be cast before his feet. We don't keep the crowns, but they're given because he loves us. Now, where will the Lord be yesterday?
Is there any direction in the word that explains this particular crown and why certain people would get them?
Yes. Yes, each one of those, whatever you see, the glory, crown of righteousness, they're explained. For instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, keep your place right here, we'll take one of the crowns. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last letter, and before he was killed by the Roman government, apparently according to this history, it says in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered. Time my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all men also that love his appearing. Here's the crown of those that love his appearance. And those that have fought a good fight, kept the faith, fight for us. So that's why each crown crown of life is mentioned in Revelations. Crown of life. These crowns are mentioned each time they're mentioned. There's a qualification.
Yes, it is.
Good study.
Find out
all those crowns. Well, yeah. Well, when will the saved, born again, regenerated Christians receive these crowns? The judgment seat of Christ. And that's, and so when one of Jesus' crowns comes back, his reward is with him. Now, and reward, although one may think of it a positive thing, reward also can be thought of as wages. And remember Romans 3:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life for Jesus Christ. It was 6:23, I'm sorry, I said 3:23. All of sin can throw the glory of God, 6:23. The wages of sin is death. So the reward, in other words, God will repay unbelievers for what they haven't done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so the reward is positive. Usually we think of reward as positive, but also it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. See, repay. See, that's sort of like a reward, but it's giving the unbelievers, those that have sinned against the Lord, their just rewards, the just wages, their just deserts. So he's going to do both. He's going to reward the ones that are faithful. He's going to give recompense to the ones that are lost. And his work before him. His reward is with him and his work before him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Is there an order for that too? Like an order of judgment?
Yes.
Like first, I'm not sure. I'm just kind of blank.
All right.
Can we get
church
first, the church?
Yes, I think the church gets first.
Yeah.
See, at the return of the Lord Jesus, at the rapture, you can figure the line here, and here we are at this point here, and the rapture of the church where the believers, the ones that are saved, born again, are snatched away to heaven, and then we are in the 7-year period of tribulation, and after that, the Lord will return with his church to set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. But during at the rapture, immediately, will be the judgment seat of Christ. The believers will be receiving their reward, either for good or for bad, depending on how they built their lives on Christ, the rock, and the foundation. At the end of the 1,000 years is when the great white throne for the lost, those that are lost, only they will be judged after that millennium is over. So there will be a time frame, and we will be first. The ones that are saved will be receiving their rewards first. And now, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of the foundation can only lay about his way, which is Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you've got to be on him. You have to trust him and be saved and be on his foundation. But then a man take heed how he buildeth them, as Paul says. He buildeth. You either build wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. But the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. Not how much it is, what sort. Is it the wood and stone?
It'll burn up.
It'll burn up, or the gold, silver, stuff, what happened to those?
That'll
turn the heat. The heat will be purified, the dross will go out. So, and then whatever the Lord gives, the man, even though he got the hay, wood, and stone, he'll be saved, yet so as by fire. He or she'll have nothing left. He'll burn away. So, this is the picture of that
job.
Skinnier teeth. Just by the skinnier teeth, you'll be saved, but you won't have much. The way of rewards to give the Lord a crown to cast at his feet.
That's
sad.
That
is sad, yes.
Does
it melt? Yes, gold, if it's high enough intensity, heat, it will melt. Doesn't burn up, though. That's right. There you got it.
I just had a question. With my belief in the Lord and my limited readings of the Bible, I question rewards and crowns, because they're seeking eternal life. I seek eternal life with the Lord. I don't like rewards. I like to do it just because the Lord directs me to do it. Be an example of the Lord, not for a payment.
Right.
I don't believe the Lord
gives payments, I believe we're setting an example and we're doing the followings of the Lord.
Alright, that's true. Whatever motivates you is fine, Gary. If you're born again, if you're saved, now if you've repented of your sins, you trust in Christ as Savior, then it's up to you to serve the Lord, and what motivates you is not for a reward, that's fine. If you want to just do it up. The Lord doesn't say that you're going to be motivated for that, but Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me and moves me along. See, that's his goal, see, to please Christ. Yeah,
in the book of Revelation, the clouds,
there was a sort of praise that we were able to offer to the Lord. Yes. We take the elders, the four elders, take up their crown and bow down to the Lord. Yes. And that they have that crown, they have something to praise the Lord with. Okay, very good. See, now, there's a socialist camp in the world, a communist camp, and there's a free enterprise camp. Socialist camp doesn't believe in the reward that is from each player's ability, each player's need. The Free Enterprise Act believes that when a person works for something, he will partake of that something. You're like a farmer that sows his oats and they get the reward. So, in other words, there's always an incentive. You work hard, you get your money, and it's yours. See, that's whatever it may be. So, but some people don't need to be motivated by rewards. I'm not doing something just to get something. But on the other hand, when you work hard, you expect to get paid too. Yes, Joanne?
Things for Christ. You're not supposed to be doing it with the idea that it's
for
rewards.
That's right.
Put it on your scorecard.
Exactly. You're going to please Him.
That's true.
That's true.
So you're not doing it for that reason.
That's true. But that doesn't take away from the fact that the Lord has promised rewards for certain people. That's on the Lord. He wants to do it. That's up to Him. But we should not be motivated only for that, huh?
Well, this is how I feel. I mean, I live my Christian life and do this method. And if I get crowns, that would be wonderful, but I'm not living to get a crown.
No.
It just happens.
That's right.
I don't know how to explain it.
Well, he's the one that's going to get the reward. We don't know how this. He's going to present the rewards, the crowns. Yes, sir.
That's right. And the idea is that because we love Him, we want to serve Him.
Exactly.
And the icing on the cake is we get these rewards that we can give right back to Him.
Exactly.
It's beautiful.
It's a beautiful thing, and the thing about it is when the Lord comes, as it says here in verse 11, of thy salvation cometh, the Lord Himself, behold, is rewarded with Him, is worked before Him. See, they'll be judged according to their works, those that are lost, and cast into the lake of fire. There's going to be a judgment, a gradation, even those that are lost, according to their works. And the believers will also be judged according to what they've done to the Lord. Remember that little saying, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Say His name.
Right.
We'll stop right here and finish up this chapter and move on to chapter 63 next week. We'll go. Do we have any further comments, huh? Yes, that's what Mr. Bruce said as a testimony. Life is a little dash. Remember, you go to the graveyard, born this day, die this day, but if you haven't died yet, there's a dash, and that's your life.
That's
it. That's what Mr. Burke said. And I remember that. Yeah. However, it's just a dash. Huh?
And
said that in his testimony a couple of times.
Yeah, I learned that.
Yeah.
And that's the
whole thing said. That's what Dr. Holman said too, didn't he? A little bit of a dash. That's part of what Mr. Burke has got. Who knows? Dr. Holman's original.
I think Dr.
Holman
said it in his prayer.
I don't know, there's a stone in the crater. Oh, that was a different one, but this one is the one with the science.
Okay.
Any other comment before?